Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
I want to talk to you this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 2 as we continue on in our series from the book of Timothy. Warren Wiersbe said this of parables. He said, parables are like a picture, they're mirrors, and they're a window. They're like a picture because you get to see certain scenes within each individual picture. They're like a mirror because they reflect back to you things that are going on in your life, areas in your life where you need to, if you will, rearrange some furniture, if you know what I'm talking about. They're like a window because you look out and you see God's vision for you and His purpose and His plans and His best for you. The Apostle Paul, though Jesus is the master parable teller, in many ways, Paul paints some parables for us. We looked at one a few weeks ago, again, when Pastor Jacob preached several weeks ago, and he talked about the athlete and the soldier and the farmer, and Paul uses his picture of a field, and you have the athlete participating and competing on that field, and you have the farmer working his field, and you have the soldier on the battlefield. And so Paul's very familiar. You find him in 1 Corinthians referencing athletic events. You find it again in Philippians. And so he paints these pictures for us of these athletic analogies. And so this morning, Paul paints another picture for us, if you will, in our text this morning. And we have to see this through first century eyes and not our 21st century eyes, as he is talking about these vessels. And if we live right, we truly do see that there's greatness within you, within us, that as we apply and we live the principles of God's Word, that there's greatness within us that is waiting there for us to tap into, to unharness it, if you will. And so we're going to look at that this morning. In verse 20, if you have your Bible there, if you don't, you forgot it, you left it at your neighbor's house or whatever, it'll be on your screen. But it says this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. In a wealthy home, some utensils are made of gold and silver, and some are made of wood and clay. The expensive utensils are used for special occasions. It's those vessels that are broke out, you know, for the Thanksgiving meals. It's when special people come to your home and you're just like, man, we are breaking out. We're putting away the Dixie plasticware because so-and-so's coming and we're using the fine china. We're using the gold and the silver utensils because these are people of honor. These are people of nobility and they're sitting at our table. And we want to bring the best. And then he says, you have the wood and clay vessels. They're for the everyday use. Going back, stepping into that time frame as Paul is writing this, and he's talking about the common vessel, the clay and the wood vessel. You have to understand that they would be very familiar with what's going on here, that in the night hour, if you would awake in the night hour and it's during the winter months, for example, and it's cold outside and you wake up and you're just like, man, I got to go to the bathroom, but it's cold outside. I don't want to go out there. What they would do is they would take the common vessel, the clay pot and whatnot, and that they would go to what would be whatever their restroom is, whatever the corner of the house would be, and that they would do their thing. And then they would put a lid on that. And how many think this could make a really good middle school message? Right? But they would go and they would put the lid on the pot and put it away and then go back to bed. And so they would be very familiar with the terminology that Paul is using about these vessels, that there would be some vessels that you don't do that to in your home, but yet there's other vessels in your home that it would be very appropriate to do that. But if you would use that vessel to help yourself in the midnight hour, then you would want to do things to make sure that vessel was clear and clean later on in case you would use it for another purpose. And Paul is painting these two pictures of the vessel of gold and silver and the vessel of wood or clay. And if you will, I didn't really outline it this way this morning, but if you're like one that really needs an outline, you could outline it this way this morning. I want to talk to you about three things. First off, I just want to talk to you about the picture or about the vessel. It's a picture of that vessel that Paul is providing for us. Paul, throughout all of Scripture, says things like this: the old self and the new self. He paints these pictures. He goes on to say in verse 21, if you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. You will be a special vessel, depending on your translation. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the master to use you for every good work. Paul is saying, think about this vessel that has the lid on it. It's the common vessel, a vessel that you would use in the night hour to relieve yourself. And if you would do that, you're going to have to scrub that thing pretty good. You're going to have to sterilize it pretty good. I mean, you're going to have to cleanse that really good in case you need to use it for another thing. And how many of you are going, man, I am glad I don't live back then? You know, you'd be a little bit worried. Show up at somebody's house, you'd be like, when did you buy this vessel? Hopefully in the last 2 hours, right? But you're going to cleanse it so that you can prepare for a good use of it. And, you know, we laugh, and I want to talk to you about the subject of just sanctification, which is a big church word that gets thrown around there this morning. But I thought just to kind of lighten the subject a little bit this morning, I don't know if you've ever heard of Tim Hawkins. He's a hilarious comedian, but there's a clip that I want us to use just to kind of as a springboard into this. So go ahead and roll that if you would. All right, so a little Tim Hawkins to get us going this morning. Depending on the translation of Scripture that you use, the New King James Version of the translation of the Bible would use this word in verse 21 that we want to talk about, the word of sanctification. And it says in the New King James to be sanctified and useful. Again, sanctified may sound a little bit of an outdated word, but this is central to Paul's message. Really, it's central to the message of the gospel, to Jesus' message. And Paul wants people to come to Christ. Absolutely, no question about it, that people would get their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's essential. But he also wanted people to become sanctified. And you're like, well, what's that word even mean? Sanctified is really made up of two words. Sancti would mean holy, and the second part of that word is to be made. So God's desire for us, the desire for the early church, is that you and I would be made holy. The process of being made holy is an internal work of Jesus in our life and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that sets us apart to become something new. It is that process of going from the old to the new. And I know a lot of times when we throw those words around, sanctified or be holy, we have these images in our mind that come to our mind that it's like, man, we got to be straight-laced and we can't have fun, and you have to be, you know, you can't listen to Elvis because Elvis needs Jesus or anything like that. I'm just kidding, man. I'm just kidding, Joe. Just a shout-out to you. But, you know, we can't do certain things. And there's elements of that is true, that there's things that you shouldn't do because it's not wise for you to do. It's not life-giving for you to do. But I think about that, and I think of time when Robin and I went on a visitation, and we went to this lady's house, and she was old-time Pentecost. And we showed up, you know, we're, hey, here's some cookies for you. Oh, she, come on in. She invited us down. We sat down, and she began to talk to us and give us her background. And she was old-time Pentecost, and meaning, you're like, what's that mean? It means that she had her hair up in the bun, and if that thing would have came out, we wouldn't have got out of the room. You know, she had a big old beehive up there. She wore dresses and no makeup. And again, there's nothing wrong if that's someone's, you know, that's someone's option and that's what they do. That's fine. But I was sitting there with my wife, who has short hair, shorter than it was today, and makeup on. And I'm like, oh man, only if the presence of Jesus would be so easy as wearing hair, your hair up in a bun. But it's not that simple, is it? And this process of being sanctified, Paul is calling us to. It's crucial for every follower. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of self to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Don't be the old you. Overwhelmed by the old way of living. How many ever meet the old you at times in your life and you're just like, man, I really don't like you, right? Step into the new you, the righteous one, the holy one. How do you get there? Well, you get there through this process of sanctification. Paul said to the church of Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, he said this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is what? Has gone. And the new has come. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world. I mean, the world's broken. There's chaos. There's pain there. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. That word transform there, we looked at it. We preached from it several months ago. It's the word where we get our word metamorphosis. It's the process of being changed. The process of becoming a new creation, the process of leaving the old and stepping into the new. It's the process of the greatness within you coming to the forefront of the new you. It's, yeah, it's the caterpillar to the butterfly, if you want, but God has begun a process in you when you called on the Lord, if you've done that. It's the process of sanctification. It's the process of being made holy. It's the internal working of Jesus. It's the internal working of the Holy Spirit in our lives to set us apart to become something totally, totally new. It's the process of going from the old to the new. And how many know this? No matter how long you follow Jesus, I've been following Jesus now since 1988. So to me, it doesn't seem that long ago, but I'm starting to understand that was a long time ago. But even this process, it's a journey, right? It's, you're not at the destination yet. And even here recently, it's just like the Holy Spirit's going, oh, that right there, let's deal with that right now. And oh, here, let me expose something else in your life that I wanna pull out of you and work something in you. And so it's just like, oh man, God, I know that's painful, but I know it's gonna be good. And I know that there's still stuff in this old man that walks on the face of this earth that needs to be sanctified and worked out. And God is a good God. Some would say, Steve, I don't feel very holy. Maybe you'd even say, if you were with me last night, you would know I wasn't holy, right? But I made decisions that recently didn't reflect Jesus. What do I do? Well, first thing we have to do when we're that way is, man, we have to repent, obviously. But what else do we do? The fact that you see that, the fact that you look at your life and you go, man, you know what? I know there's things that aren't where they're supposed to be. I'm doing things that I know I shouldn't do. I have thoughts in my heart that I know that's not pleasing to the Lord. Can I just encourage you? The fact that you realize that, the fact that you see that, the fact that you acknowledge that says to me that there is hope within you, that God is, his spirit is within you pointing that thing out. Because here's the deal. If that wasn't the case, guess what you would do? You wouldn't give a rip. You wouldn't care. You would just do what you do, and you wouldn't even think about it. If the parables are that picture, that mirror, and that window, every one of us can fit somewhere in the story this morning. So over the next few minutes, I just want to talk to you about the five stages of sanctification real quick. As we do this, ask yourself, where am I in this story? So we've talked about the vessel. Let's talk about the vessel a little bit more with a second point, and it's this, the volume of the vessel. Now, the volume simply means, what are you able to place within that vessel? How much can that vessel hold and possess? Verse 22, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So there's these five stages. There's the fleeing, there's the pursue righteousness, there's faith, love, and peace. Let's talk about the fleeing of evil desires. That word flee simply means this: do everything you can to run as fast as you can from everything that is evil. That's what cats do when they come in my backyard. They flee. Because I'm evil to them. I'm just kidding. I don't do anything harmful to cats, but that's what you have to do, right? Do everything you can to run as fast as you can from everything that is evil. Who thinks that's hard sometimes? Right? There's something inside of us that when we came into this world, we had this idea, we thought, man, it is all about me. What I desire, what I thought I needed, I don't know. What that is for you, I don't know how that manifests in your life right now. Maybe it's just this idea of this comparison and jealousy thing, and so you find yourself in that trap. Maybe it's with greed. Maybe it's with an addiction to something like pornography or lust, or maybe it's anger, and that thing just like jumps out, and you're just like, wow, where'd that come from? Whatever it is that has captured you and held you in check, you think, if I can get more. Some people think, man, if I can just get more of this thing, if I can get more money, then eventually I'll have enough and then I'll be content. And then you get to that point and guess what? It's not enough. Because why? Because our flesh is never satisfied. The Apostle Paul says, enough. It's kind of like this. My sister's getting ready to, her family's getting ready to go down to Florida for vacation. They're coming up on their, I think it's their 20th wedding anniversary. And on their honeymoon, they went to off the shore of North Carolina for their honeymoon. And on this honeymoon, my sister was older when she got married. She'd call me and, oh, I'm never going to find a guy, and that, you know, cry. And I'd have to, pray with her and give her wisdom and say, man, there's only one guy as good as me, and I can, you know, but anyway, just kidding. On her honeymoon, she gets out and she's swimming, and you know, her husband's on the beach just enjoying it, and she goes out into the ocean and she starts swimming. She's been, you know, she lived in California, she knows how to swim the ocean, and all of a sudden, it's her honeymoon. She's waited for this week for the rest of her whole life, right? All of a sudden, she gets caught up in a riptide. Starts dragging her out, man. She's struggling, right? And she's out there thinking, at least I was married for 2 days, right? And it's pulling her out, and she's fighting it. And then she remembers, oh, yeah, swim with the in line with the shore. And so she's doing that. And all of a sudden, my brother-in-law is seeing these lifeguards run by him, and out into the thing. And they pull my sopping wet sister in, you know. She's spitting up blue whales out of her mouth and stuff, but because she took in so much water. But and then he's like, oh, that's my wife, you know. And sometimes, how many know, when you're getting sucked out in life and you're dealing with stuff, all you can holler is help, right? Help me. And I want to just submit to you, in those moments of discouragement, when you're fleeing and all you feel like you can do is yell help, that word is movement to flee from that which is trying to overcome you. So don't discount that. Bring people into your life that will help you be strong in that, because the movement of fleeing directs us to the second stage of sanctification, and that is this, the pursuing of righteousness. Turning our back on who we once were and running towards what we can be in God. And we must do things that are right with God. That's what righteousness means. And I wonder how many have taken that step But maybe you're sitting here and you're like, man, Pastor, I'm trying to live that way, but you feel the shadows of the past creeping in and the lies and those failures trying to creep back in and entangle you, and they try to hold you back. And so you're tempted to return to that pattern of sin, justifying it perhaps because this is who I've always been, justifying it perhaps because this is what the family tree does. Maybe you can go through that several times, and as you face that, just simply yelling, help. And I'm reminded of the words of Jesus to Peter in Matthew chapter 18 when Peter asks this question, Jesus, how many times am I to forgive my brother who has sinned against me? And what was Jesus' response? 70 times 7. Now, how many know if Jesus had that expectation of forgiveness for Peter, how many know that forgiveness is available to Peter from God? Right? Sometimes it's doing it again and again, and Paul would call it fighting the good fight of faith. The only way that you can move from fleeing to pursuing righteousness is simply the next step, and that's faith. And faith is all about surrender. And we're surrendering through trust, through a belief that God is a good God. That God looks at you and he looks at where you're at right now and he looks at situations that are going on in your life and he knows that there's goodness within you. As many of you know, we have an intern program at our church through Sagu Wichita campus and we've been privileged to have several different interns, and one of our interns last fall was a young lady named Whitney, and Whitney is an incredible artist. And I mean, she's just incredibly gifted. And so I contacted her this week and I said, hey, man, do you have any portraits that you are working on that they're not done yet? And because I know she's just really, really, really good. And Jacob, Pastor Jacob's on his wall, she's sketched out this lion in about 5 minutes. That's just like would take me 50 years to even get that close. But she's incredibly gifted, and she actually responded back to me, and she's like, man, I don't have any unfinished stuff. Everything that I have is finished, but there's a couple people that have asked me to do some things, and I need to get busy, so I'll work on it in the next couple days, and I'll get it to you. And so in the last couple days, Whitney has started this portrait. It's her, I forget who it is. It's some people that are in her life. But it's a portrait of an engagement picture. And I know in the back you can't see it, but the detail of it is absolutely incredible. And you know, because you know Whitney, that when it's all said and done, this portrait is going to look really good up on a wall because she's really, really, really gifted. And you've seen her other work. And so there's this confidence that what Whitney puts her hand to, when it's done, man, it's going to be top notch. And how many know the God of the universe, who created the stars, who perfectly distanced our planet from other planets, perfectly distanced our planet from the sun, who rightly timed the speed, the rotation of the earth, spinning on its axis, who created the ecosystem that we so enjoy and so get to partake in, and everything, created you. Created right this moment, right where you're at. And you look at what he created and everything that is put before you, and you look at it and you go, this is absolutely amazing. But yet you look at your life and your life is a portrait that is not completed, that is not done. And you say, there's no hope for me. But yet who is holding the brush of the portrait that is of your life? Because if it's God Almighty, then you know, though you can't see the finished product of this portrait, and though there may be some times in your portrait of your life, it's gotten out of the lines and it's gotten a little bit messy, you know ultimately who is holding that brush and who ultimately, just like he created the heavens and hung the stars in the heavens, knows that as he creates and as he works on your life, it's going to come out good. Amen? At the end of the ski day, I love, you know, we don't get to go skiing that often, but when we do go, one of the things that I love to do at the end of the day, usually the family or whoever we're skiing with congregates down at the lodge, and the ski, the slopes are starting to empty off, and the chairs are getting more and more empty, and there's like 10 minutes left, and the sun is starting to set behind the mountains, and I'm like, one more run. Anyone want to go with me? And usually everyone says no, and which I'm like, yes. Because what I love to do, I mean, if they came with me, that'd be cool. I'd love it. So Robin, you can come with me next time. But I love going up to the top of the mountain. I ride the lift that gets me to the top peak, and it's empty by that time. And I just camp out there before I just start descending the hill. And I'm just like looking around. And in the solitude and the crispness of the mountain air, as the heat of the day begins to drop even more, and the frost begins to penetrate a little bit more, and your legs are tired, and you're looking at the grandeur of this creation. And I'm just like up there. It's this incredible worship moment for me. And I'm like, God, you're just amazing. Thank you for this day. Thank you for your creation. Thank you for this moment that I get to enjoy this and worship you right here before I tackle this slope one last time. Oh, yeah, God, please don't let me fall and blow a knee because there's nobody else up here and I'll have to camp all night, right? And all of a sudden, a guy picks up over the hill and he's like, dude, you're right. Come on, man. God's awesome. You know, and he goes on. And I descend the hill and it's a beautiful moment. How many know it's easy to look at other people's lives and say, God, you did that for them. God, you did that with your creation. But I don't have the faith, I don't have the trust, I don't have the belief that you'll do that for me. And 1 John, at the end of your New Testament, almost one of the very last books of the Bible, it's a book about God's lavish love upon his creation, upon those who follow him. And it says in chapter 3, verse 2, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, check this out, the portrait of your life isn't done yet. What we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. I want to just give some hope to some individuals here today. You're looking at your life, and you're looking at the portrait of your life, and you're going, I don't know. But the scripture tells us that promise in 1 John chapter 3 that you'll be like him. We are all in this process. We're all a piece of work. We're all in the hands of the Father who is working in us, who wants to work in us. If we have faith to allow him, and the way that we have faith is simply to say, God, I trust you that you are going to continue to the work that you've begun in me. Or maybe it's you saying this, Lord, I need you to begin that work in me because I have been resistant to you. I don't know what the thing is that will push you towards that transformation, but you must be willing to receive and accept what he wants to do in your life. This past Tuesday, was privileged to get together with really a dear friend, a mentor, my spiritual father, if you will, the pastor that we worked for in Topeka. He was in town for a funeral, and we got together, had the privilege to get together with him, and we just sat there and talking, you know, just laying out life and what's going on in our lives and stuff, and where we're at in life, and he said, in the context of our conversation, he said, you know what, Steve? Life is about leaving. And Ecclesiastes tells us that eternity is set in your heart. Life is about leaving. I mean, a baby is in the womb, and that baby's delivered. What's one of the first things that baby does? cries, right? Enters the world crying. I don't want to leave where I was. It was nice there. That little kindergartner, first day of school. Mom and dad take him there. Say, okay, Johnny, it's time to go to school. Go. Don't go, Johnny. Go. I don't want you to go, Johnny. Mom and dad crying. Johnny's crying. Why? Life's about leaving. And you go on, graduate from high school. I'm going to redshirt my youngest for about 5 years, so that doesn't happen. But he's going to be 24 when he graduates high school. But I'm just kidding. But life is about leaving. I mean, your kids leave home. That's what we're going through right now. No. Life's about leaving. Ecclesiastes tells us that God has set eternity in your heart. When we open ourselves up to the reality of God, what God wants to do, that he wants to do something incredible in you and through you because he loves you and he is good, that means that you can step, even though you're leaving some situation, some space, some comfortable place, that you are stepping into something that God has prepared for you because he has the brush painting this portrait of your life. And you can trust him. That leads us to the fifth stage of sanctification. I kind of jumped over love, but ties into the first point. And that's the victory of the vessel. You have fled evil desires. You pursued righteousness and faith and love. And now you have a chance to pursue peace. And where does he send you? When God wants to birth peace in your life and God wants to give you peace, sometimes he puts you in peaceful situations, doesn't he? I mean, sometimes you think, well, man, God's going to send me to a mountain resort and there'll be gentle winds and lavish views and tranquil paths for me to walk. But that's not always the case, is it? Sometimes he sends you out and he sends you out to share your story. To share the story that God has done in you and for you and through you and working in you right now. Where he takes you, you get to tell this old and this new narrative. You get to showcase this art that God has begun in you. So let me ask you a question today. Where are you today? Are you allowing the evil desires to set your path and direction? Are there any today in this place that you are just going, man, help me? I don't know much Spanish, but the Spanish I do know is just simply, por favor, help me. Perhaps you are ready to pursue righteousness. Perhaps you were like, man, I want the process of the butterfly to the caterpillar to the butterfly. I want the process of the eaglet to the eagle because I want to rise above where I'm at because I know there's more. And how many know when you begin to initiate small steps can bring big change. And when you are there, you begin to see God moving and interacting in your life in powerful ways. I recently heard someone say, talking about God's stories, God's activity in our life. The statement was this, if you don't have a God story in the past 10 days, it's not acceptable. And I'm like, ouch. But I think that should cause us to pause and to interact and to reflect, because here's the deal. Here's what I believe, that we can live life so fast and so focused that we miss the strokes of the brush of God in our life. And therefore, we miss some of the activity in his life that he wants us to share with other people. We must be willing to be what God has called us to be. How come? What's riding on it? You know what's riding on it? Eternity. Look at verse 23 through 26 as we wrap this up. Don't have anything to do with foolish or stupid arguments because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. You know why it's so important for us to let others know what God has done and what God is doing in you and through you? It's so that people can see that God is active and God is real and God is alive and God is moving in the hearts and the lives of individuals, and that your story begins to be a testimony of the grace and the goodness and the power and the majesty and the love of God. And other people need to see that portrait. So as we pray today, if the worship team would come, I want to encourage you, maybe in conversation, even outside today, if you're able to stay, and I hope everyone is able to, and even if you weren't planning on it, and you're like, oh man, we weren't planning on it, there's plenty of food, so if you don't have, you know, something, a big ribeye on your own barbecue at home right now, man, stay and enjoy the afternoon, enjoy the time, but I want to encourage us. Because God's challenging me. How many know, as I work on messages and as I, you know, have my time with the Lord on my daily basis, God's talking to me about stuff that he wants to refine and he wants to work in me. And some of it is just, man, sharing what God is doing. And so as we interact with each other out there, I want to encourage you to man, just ask each other, hey, what are some things that God's doing in your life? And you know what? Give permission to people to say, I don't know. Or it's been a long time. And then say, well, man, I'll just be praying with you that the work and the activity of God, of Jesus in your life just becomes really apparent. And you pray for me, all right? All right, deal. Fist bump, headbutt, whatever. Right? Because we're in this thing together. But as we pray today before we leave and go outside, I want us just to pray for an urgency of eternity in our lives. That God would put an urgency of eternity in our hearts. That also I want us to pray just that we would, all of us, would be vessels of noble purposes. And I don't want to be that clay pot. I want to be a vessel of noble purpose, because that's God's plan. It's God's plan for us, for you. And then number three is, Lord, is there an area where I need to flee? And Lord, help me to pursue, to have right pursuit, to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Would you bow your heads with me? Father God, we come to this portion of our service where we reflect on what your word has spoken to us corporately, but also individually. And Lord, we've said it so often in the last several weeks that we are a people who it's so easy to look long on today and the things and the urgencies of today and to look short on eternity. We get that flipped and messed up so quick and so easy. Lord, I pray that you would help us to flip the switch and to reprioritize that we would look long on eternity and short on today. That we'd not be careless with our today, but Lord, that we would prioritize it and put it in its right place. And God, that we would filter our decisions through a lens of eternity, through the window of eternity. And God, that you would help us in that, and that you would be glorified in our lives. And Lord, pray as well, just for all of us, that right now we would just open up our hands to you, and we would just simply say, Lord, let this vessel be a vessel of noble purpose for you. God, that I wouldn't be careless, Lord, I know that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, created in your image and in your likeness. And so, Lord, I'm a vessel of great worth. But also, Lord, people that I come into contact with, Lord, they're created in your image and your likeness as well. And so, Lord, I pray that I would handle them with care, that I would not treat them lightly, that I would not handle them carelessly, but God, I would be speaking words of life and affirmation and building them up so that they would see Jesus and they would know you. And Jesus, you would become really, really big in their life. As we deal with this next one, guys, is there an area in your life that you need to flee? And if that's the case, just right where you're seated, I'm just going to ask that you, in your own way, in your own words, just talk to the Lord about that. God, as Paul said to Timothy, flee youthful lusts. Lord, I didn't give us a list of what youthful lust is, but Lord, we all have things that we need to flee from. Some of us, we're in a season of life where that seems to be a moment by moment situation or decision. And so God, I pray for a supernatural strength and an endurance to continue to flee so they move farther, that we move farther and farther away from that thing that entangles us, and we'd have victory. And Lord, a hunger for righteousness. God, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your power. If anyone needs to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior to experience the greatness and the wonder of forgiveness of sins and new life in Christ, putting off the old and all things becoming new, God, I pray in this place before they leave this place today that they would find myself or Pastor Jacob or maybe that friend that they came with, and that they would have conversation about what it means to follow you, what it means to become a new creation in Jesus. Because of your grace and because of your cross and your resurrection, it becomes possible. So, Lord, let that happen. If it needs to happen, Lord God, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at LifePoint Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on LifePoint Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.